Welcome to another special edition of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. Here in the month of July, we are focused on stories. Stories of people who are living out their faith in ways that impact others for Christ. Each of these stories is unique, yet a common thread runs between all of them. And that is these people deeply love Jesus and want to share his love with others. Today, Victoria Aguas is talking with Sherry Bowie. Sherry has been involved in jail and prison ministry for over 14 years. Sherry talks about how God has used this work in her own life as she interacts with these inmates and how she's been blessed by them as much as she's hoped they've been blessed by her.
Hi, and welcome to a special episode of the Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Victoria. I'm guest hosting for Lisa. I work here in the communications department, and we have Sherry Bowie here with us today. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about who you are and your life?
Well, as Victoria said, my name is Sherry. My husband and I, we had moved to McKinney in, 18 years ago, and found ourselves here. And I've always admired Bruce's teaching so much, so it was good to come here, and it felt kind of like coming back home. Mm-hmm. My husband is a freelance court reporter, and we have a small reporting firm. I have worked for him for many, many years, and blessed with two children. Our son, it hurts me to say this, but he's going to be 52. And because that'll, but I was only three when I had him, so is that well, not exactly. I am being recorded on at this, aren't I?
You sure are, yeah.
Okay, rewind here. And our daughter is, she'll be 45. Okay, so we are blessed with four granddaughters.
Yeah, that's awesome, I love that. So you're going to be sharing your story of doing jail and prison ministry. How long have you been doing that for?
14 to 15 years. I gone into it. I didn't necessarily see it momentous, so I didn't write down this is the date I started.
Yeah, but about 14 or 15 years.
Yeah, somewhere between that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So why don't you tell me about how all of that started?
My brother, who lives in Huntsville, and works at the with the prison system in computers. He happened to work across the street from the walls unit. Most people don't know what that is or anything about it, but it's the oldest unit in Texas, and it's where all of the executions take place.
Okay.
And the cleaners in his office building were trustees from the unit across the street. And one of these guys happened to notice that my brother had a Bible in his office, and he asked him if he were a believer, and my brother said absolutely. They got to talking, and after a few days, he invited my brother to attend one of their Friday night church services. Well, my brother was like, wow, yeah, I think I'd like to do that. And you have to know, it's not like if I invite somebody to come to Christ Fellowship, they walk in the door and they look around looking for me, you know, that kind of thing. No, if you go into a prison, you have to have a thorough background check, and it takes a while, and you are thoroughly patted down anytime you walk through the doors. But anyway, my brother got in, and within a few days, I got a call, and he said, Sherry, you and Michael, my husband, this is what you all need to get involved in. You would love it. And I'm like, I don't even know where there is a prison or a jail. I just wouldn't know. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Well, he continued to call me. I continued to protest and say, even if I knew where there was a jail, what do? I knock on the front door and say, here I am. What do I do? Well, during that time, I had not taken any ladies' classes in a long time because I was working with my husband. And for some reason, I thought, you know, I'm going to do a ladies' class. I did. And no offense to the teacher, I have no idea who taught it. The only thing I remember about it is there were two younger girls than me, probably not a whole lot older than my daughter, and one of those girls was Kristen Rankins. And Kristen, I hope you're listening to this, because I want you to know how much you fit into my story and how grateful I am. But anyway, we just had this little friendship going on and had more fun with her. Well, class was over, and that was done. It was, I think, that fall. I was sitting in church, and at that time we got quarterly magazines, I guess you call them, but it was an update on, you know, what's going on in church, what ministries and all. Okay. And maybe Bruce won't listen to this, because I was flipping through that during the sermon. And all of a sudden I saw jail ministry. It was like neon lights. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? And then I looked and it said, Director Kristen Rankins.
Wow.
And I was floored. We got home. I got on my computer. I was, Dear Kristen, you may not remember me, but I need to tell you what my brother's been telling me. She wrote me back, and she said, of course I remember you, Sherry. And I think I have a place in our Celebrate Recovery class for one more person. And I was like, okay. Little did I know at that time that there was a wait list of about a year and a half to get into Collin County Detention Center, because so many people wanted to volunteer. Mm. And then she goes on and says, how about coming Wednesday? And I was like, oh dear, seriously?
It's quick, yeah.
That was sure quick. Anyway, I did, with some trepidation, I will say. Mm-hmm. There's not, a county jail doesn't have near the security measures that a state prison has. But still, you have to go through some pretty big metal doors, and they close, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done, you mm-hmm. know? But I got down to that classroom, there were 20 women there, and I walked out, and I was like, wow, God, thank you. You've been working in the background. Mm-hmm. And from that day on, I was absolutely blessed out of my socks. It was the most amazing beginning of an adventure that I've ever had. I went home and told Michael, you got to get involved. Well, I asked Kristen sometime later, would there be a place for Michael? She said, well, he may not want to do this, but they do need another GED teacher. Well, Mike's a good teacher, and he said, absolutely. And so that's how he got started, probably a year after I did. We had an opportunity at the Walls Unit to take part in a marriage seminar okay. that my sister and my brother-in-law, who is a psychiatrist, they were going to be presenting for 30 wives and 30 inmates.
Is this in the same facility?
That my brother had started.
Okay.
The Walls Unit.
Okay.
This is not, you've got tiers. Yeah. You've got a city jail, you've got a county jail.
Okay.
County jail is where you're, anytime you read about a murder or, you know, you've had multiple DUIs, mm-hmm. rapes, that kind of thing, you're going to go more than likely straight to county jail.
Okay.
And that's where inmates will wait to be indicted for their crime, then wait to go to trial.
Okay.
So people in county jail, we had one woman in our class, she had committed a pretty heinous murder for hire, and she was there 5 years.
Okay.
Waiting to go to trial.
Okay.
And so that's kind of your hierarchy. And
right.
then you get to, after you're convicted, you're going to go to big boy or big girl prison, mm-hmm. I always call it. And so my brother was at a big boy prison.
Okay.
It was a medium security prison. And that was the one he had started at right across from where he worked.
Right.
And so we went to that seminar. And I will have to say, the Walls is up on a hill.
Okay.
In Huntsville, mm-hmm. where it's really humid. Mm-hmm. And so there are all of these children and women standing outside because it's Saturday. It's visitation.
Okay, yeah.
And I look up, and over in this corner and over in this corner, way high up, are two guard shacks. And they're up there, and they've got the rifles on their shoulder. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, this is not Kansas anymore. This is the real thing.
Yeah.
And I'll just never forget. Sweat was running down my back. Mm-hmm. And when you go into a prison, you are patted down about twice as much as at an airport. You mm-hmm. know, you have to be very careful. Shoes come off. They check everything they can. Mm-hmm. And anyway, we went to this seminar, and I was so blessed to see so many of these women who had been faithful to these men. Mm-hmm. Now, there were a bunch of mad women in there, mm-hmm. because here their husbands are. They're in prison. You know, they have what they say, three hots and a cot. They're not worried about paying bills. Mm-hmm. So many of these women, they're working two jobs. They've got a house full of rowdy teenagers. They're trying to make it on their own. Mm-hmm. But they also want to hold their marriage together. So that's when they had come, to see what could happen.
Yeah.
How we can get help to keep this very difficult marriage together. Mm-hmm. So as much as that touched our hearts, what really touched our heart, my heart, was when one woman said, she said, you know, I can do this because I have to. But what people don't understand, it's the kids who suffer. Mm-hmm. I don't let anybody know where my husband is because they won't let my kids play with theirs.
Yeah.
They don't want anything to do with me. Mm-hmm. And so that put in my heart and in my husband's a desire to do something. My brother had been telling us how without any kind of teaching or guidance, these men are trying to father. Mm-hmm. They didn't have a clue. You know, their dads, most of them, had been drug dealers, and a lot of times the inmates themselves went into the family business. And then here come along their kids. What do they see their family doing? Selling drugs, getting women out on the street. You know, it was just, it was so eye-opening to hear this woman say, I can handle it because I have to, but it's the kids who suffer. Well, fortunately, because of prison fellowship and different ministries, there are a lot of good programs for kids. But my brother was saying, Sherry, these men need to learn how to be a dad.
Yeah.
And that just really put something in my heart.
Yeah.
Unbeknownst to me, it was very difficult to get a program into a prison. But I said, okay, well, I am going to develop a program, and I'm going to get busy.
For fathers.
Yes, for fathers. Mm-hmm. So my brother would come up from Huntsville on the weekends, and we'd sit there. We would, you know, because he could give me so much insight. You know, when these kids call or grandma calls and the kids are acting up, they get on the phone, they yell. You know, they don't know how to father. Mm-hmm. They weren't fathered. They don't know how to father.
Yeah.
And so it was a really special time to have that with my brother and Michael and me, for us to start putting down things that we thought would be very meaningful.
Yeah.
And we decided to start with a day and a half workshop. And the people at the WASH unit, the warden and the chaplain, thought highly of my brother, so they were willing to say, sure, come in and pilot it here.
Okay.
We called our program Possum Talks, and we don't have time for me to tell you why, but it was something that really catches attention.
Yeah.
And my husband has a story about his encounter with a possum, and they just reminded us, these possums of these men, you know, they are trying to make themselves bigger than they really are. Mm. You know, in prison, it's a tough place to be.
Yeah.
And, you know, the strongest usually wins.
Yeah.
And so we had a lot of these men that were, you know, that's how they're treating their kids. You know, that's how you deal with kids. Mm-hmm. And they were all surprised to learn that possums are really very gentle little creatures. It's only when they feel threatened, they feel afraid, they feel like somebody's coming after them, they get out all of those hisses and growls, and they have 50 sharp pointy little teeth.
Yeah.
And they show all of them. And so we had the guys understand, this is what you're doing. You're being a possum. Mm. You know.
Gotcha. Yeah.
And your kids are becoming possums. Mm. And we want to get past that. We want to break this cycle.
Right.
Want to break the cycle of incarceration.
Yeah.
And so we were so blessed over the years. We went into 8 different units with Possum Talks.
That's awesome.
But during that time, after about 2 years, we found out there was a need for, let me step back a little bit. I was in Celebrate Recovery for about 2 years, and we transitioned to Overcomers, which is a faith-based 12-step program.
Okay.
And so a friend said, listen,
was that
Sherry,
while you were doing the Possum Talks?
Yes,
okay.
Yes.
So y'all were doing both of those
We were
programs.
Doing both of those all at the same time. And over the last 12 years, we've been there every Tuesday night.
Yeah.
And
doing the Overcomers class.
Doing Overcomers.
Okay.
Probably 90 to 5% of everybody, men and women who are in prison, have addiction issues. Mm-hmm. The two main ones, of course, are alcohol and drugs. But there's a lot of other issues for the men, pornography, anger issues, just so many things these men and women have never learned how to deal with, how to cope with life. You know, so many of the women we had, they'd been on the streets, they'd break down and cry and say, I don't want to tell you this, but I had to be out there. I had to feed my kids. It was the only way I could feed them, was to be on the streets. We had stories of taking their kids and spending the night down behind somebody's car because this man is beating the tar out of them. And
really heavy, sad situations. Yeah, I can't imagine.
It is just absolutely devastating. Mm-hmm. In fact, to this day, I will come out. Tonight will be at Buster Cole. I will probably walk out into what they call the bowling alley. Mm-hmm. It's a long concrete area
okay.
with units on either side.
Yeah.
And I will walk out and I'll tell Michael, I don't know how so-and-so is going to make it. How do they ever overcome
right.
the kind of things that they've been dealt?
Yeah.
And, you know, we live in such a bubble in Collin County.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us have never even met people like these.
Mm.
And I say that facetiously because I love those people. And yet we've just never, our bubble, they don't come into our bubble,
We're
right?
insulated from a lot of that.
We are so insulated from that.
Yeah.
And it has shown us such a different side of life, but a side that we need to know about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to know the struggles of these people. These people are people. They are broken people,
mm-hmm.
as we all are, but their brokenness is, it's going to take more than glue to put them back together.
Yeah.
And it's only going to be by Jesus' love and our love and our time that we spend with them to help them heal.
Yeah.
And there's not a day that goes by that I don't say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for how you blessed me to do this. But just help me to be worthy of the calling that you've given us.
Mm.
I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. I'm talking about in Beaver Cleaver time. My mom was bipolar with multiple personality disorders. My dad worked out of town most of the time, and I had a much younger brother and sister, so I was kind of a surrogate mom, and it was a really scary way to grow up.
Mm-hmm.
We never knew when the other shoe was going to drop. We just knew it was, and I think God used that. I used to say, I can remember crying in bed at night, you know, why can't we be normal? Why can't we be like other people? Of course, for a 9 and 10-year-old, we don't really know what's going on with other people, but it was a different time.
Mm-hmm.
I so badly wanted a Beaver Cleaver neighborhood, for the Beaver Cleaver family.
Yeah.
And so God, I think, used my hurt and my brokenness because of my childhood to give me sympathy for those who've been so abused and mistreated and had such a hard life. And I don't know, had I had Beaver Cleaver life, if I would have felt inclined.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it takes a special person. I'm not trying to say I'm special. I'm just saying I have a special background, which for me gave me, you know, a love for these people, a desire to be there, you know, a desire to say, man, I know you can do it.
Yeah.
You know, you can do it.
Yeah.
And I'll tell them, I'm not trying to put my background up against yours,
mm-hmm.
because it was a lot better than most of you had.
Mm.
But I did make it.
Yeah.
And so can you.
Yeah. Yeah. So what does that look like? You said you do it on Tuesdays.
Uh-huh.
So when you go in, what do you do? What does that look like?
Okay. Yeah. Well, first of all, I walk in the front door and have to sign in. And then there's a table, and there are, they don't like to be called guards. They're correction officers.
Okay.
But I still slip into the guard mentality. It's just easier to say. Or CO, you mm-hmm. know, we call them COs. But anyway, we're thoroughly patted down. You know, shoes come off, socks come off. Every time, even though I take the same thing in my clear backpack, and Michael does, every time it's totally taken apart. Everything's looked through. Every DVD is pulled out to make sure we're not, you know.
Yeah.
So it's that's first step.
Yeah.
And then we go into a holding room and big metal doors and give them our license. We go out another middle door. Then we go out through a chain link fence. And when you look up, of course, you've got all the razor wire, you know, all the way across. And anyway, then we get escorted down to our dorm that we're going into. The unit we're at, one side is what they call general population. It's where your lesser crimes are, and it's the state jail side.
Okay.
The side we're on is the TDCJ, the Texas Department of Criminal Justice side. It's the prison side. So we've got the more serious crimes.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, we go in there. We have to sign in again. They unlock our classroom door. We go in there. Then they call out our guys. And we're in a room that's not a whole lot. It's probably not as big as this. You all can't see this, but it's not a huge room. Not as big as this room.
Okay.
But we have 50 men right now.
Mm.
And so the guard goes and gets them, unlocks the door, lets them come out and come into our space. But they're in dorms there. There are 50 men. There's four dorms right there in that area where we are, and there's 50 men in each dorm.
Okay.
And so if you can imagine, this is something most people don't know, Texas prisons are not air-conditioned.
Oh, okay.
And these are old metal buildings. And if you want to feel hot, there is, in their dorm room, they have 50 bunk beds around the dorm
mm-hmm.
in a bathroom facility,
uh-huh.
which is not enclosed. And, I mean, no privacy at all.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no circulation. There can't be any windows that are open.
Mm.
They have a couple of fans in there. Well, the guys will, before they come into our class, they will take off their shirt, they will soak it in water and put it back on because it cools them down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a small room in 100 degree weather, and you've got 50 men with wet clothes on. That's a lot of humidity.
It is, yeah.
But anyway, so that's where we have our class.
Okay.
And one of the things, excuse me, we have been and continue to be so impressed by is how much scripture some of these guys have.
Mm.
Now, we are in the faith-based dorm, which they have to pass quite a bit of criteria to get in there. Now, it doesn't mean that these guys are incredible Christians by any means, but they have to express a desire that, you know, I think I'd like to, you know, learn more about God, this kind of thing.
Okay.
Now, as I say, it's not like being a seminary class by any means. But some of these guys have so much scripture that they've memorized.
Mm-hmm.
And that always just touches our hearts. Quite a few of them have been churched as little kids. You know, they would, grandma, so many of them were raised by grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
Grandma would take them to church, you know. And so they have an idea where their desperation comes in is they have been so overwhelmed and overcome with their addictions. And just because they've been church somewhat, I mean, we've got some hard guys. You know, we've got former gangbangers, drug dealers, men who help get women out on the streets, you know. And it's interesting that some of them have a family business. So you've got dad, maybe granddad, you've got a couple of aunts over here, you've got brothers and cousins, and they even a lot of times live in real close to each other. Mm-hmm. And so they're all in this drug business together, women business, prostitution. Mm-hmm. And so even so, they come to a point, so many of them will say, I'm just tired. I am so tired. I just don't want to do this anymore. And it's not unusual in our guys that you will have, oh, goodness gracious, we will have probably half of them who've been in and out 3, 4, 5 times. And it's not at all unusual to have guys who've been inside more than half their lives. And they may only be 35 or 40. That's a lot of years in prison.
It is, yeah.
And they're back.
Yeah.
And they're back. And it is really sobering to see a big old burly guy. You know, they don't have a lot to do, so they work out. Mm-hmm. They got a lot of muscle. And they'll be tatted from top of their head, I guess, to the bottom of their feet. I've never looked there. But to see one of them break down and sob and say, I can't do it anymore. I don't know how to. I was hoping God could help me. And it just breaks your heart, Victoria, you know, because you feel that desperation. And one of our guys, good-looking guy, I think he's 39, charming, such a great personality. And he's like, we've been talking about forgiveness, making amends, like you do in a 12-step program. And he said, you know, it just hit me. And he was not a user, but he was a big-time dealer. He said, it just hit me how many little kids and how many families I've destroyed because I sold drugs to their dad or their mom. And I can't ever make amends to them. And that was this... the most sober I've ever seen him, not sober from drugs or alcohol, but the most serious.
Yeah.
And you could tell it was just breaking his heart. Mm-hmm. I can never make amends to all of these people that I've hurt.
So you've touched on some of it throughout the time we've been talking, but what impact has it made on you and your faith to be in this ministry?
As we've spent so many hours and with so many inmates over the years, it has helped me see that there is only one answer, and it's Jesus Christ. And to witness other human beings' desperation, it is heavy. It is a heavy thing to be a part of. Mm-hmm. I will walk out tonight probably, and half of my heart will just be, oh, God, what a great class. Thank you for letting me be part of that. And then I'll be dragging the other half behind me because of the pain. You can't work with these people without taking on a certain amount of their pain.
Yeah.
And you just so badly want to see them make it.
Mm, yeah.
You want to see them make it because... I mean, you're working with people who have hit the bottom and who have just, they're just done. Mm-hmm. They don't have anything else left, you know? And they will say, the only thing I can see that could help me is God. One thing you never ask an inmate is, what did you do? Why are you here? But as they begin to know you and to trust you, and they know you love them, and they know you're going to be there unless something happens. And you're going to be faithful to that. And you're not getting paid to do it. And they start loving you back. And they'll start telling you, you know, this is how many times I've done for this or this. Or, you know, I shot my wife in the head. You know, I mean, and you're like.
Yeah, crazy things.
Yeah.
Yeah, shocking things.
Oh, yeah. They become very, very open. And I'm honored by that because they trust us.
Yeah.
You know, they trust us enough to say, this is what I did.
Yeah.
But I'm tired. Mm-hmm. I am tired. And we'll have some men in there that are probably not as old as we are, but prison's a hard life. So they look really old and beat up. Mm-hmm. missing teeth, wrinkled, white hair. You know, they're just, life's been rough. Mm-hmm. Life has been rough. And you just want to give them some hope.
Yeah. What are ways that you share Christ with them, Christ with the people in prison ministry, mm-hmm. but also people outside
of prison ministry?
Yeah.
That's an interesting question. Something that I try to do, if, you know, I get to talking and they start sharing things with me, I will make, you know, my son's just blah, 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 giving me trouble and that kind of thing. I will try to find a way to say, you know, I'm in prison ministry, and kind of following up on something.
Yeah.
And they'll say, you go into prisons? And I said, yeah, yeah, we do every week. Well, why do you do that? Because there's a lot of hurting people inside prisons. And, you know, God's already there. God is in prison.
Yeah.
But God is using me mm-hmm. to be his hands and feet. And so that's why I go in. I get to tell them about Jesus and how Jesus came to heal all these broken parts of us. Yeah. And it's amazing how many people will say, oh, I've got a dad in prison, my brother's in prison, mm-hmm. or we're scared to death right now because my son, we found out he's dealing, you know.
Yeah.
And so God is really good to open a little tiny crack, you know, and it can lead to some interesting conversations.
Yeah. I know that you have mentioned that people will ask you sometimes, do you really think you're making a difference? Mm. And how do you respond to people who ask that question?
Well, I wish I could tell you I have this incredibly insightful answer. But my honest answer is, when I'm asked that question, is I don't know. I don't know. We don't have graphs. Nobody's keeping up with inmates, who succeeds and who doesn't. So I would have to say, am I making a difference? I honestly don't know. Now, we do have inmates that still contact us after they get out, and that always makes my heart smile. But do I know if we're really making a difference? Is it worth all the hours? I don't know. But one thing I do know, beyond a shade of doubt, Jesus knew the ones who would follow him, and he knew the majority who would reject him.
Yeah.
But he did it anyway, because that's what his Father sent him to do.
That is so wonderful. Well, thanks so much for sharing your story and your journey with all of this that you're still doing, still faithfully
yeah.
going in there every week. I would love to pray for you to close this out.
Oh, thank you. And thank you for asking me. I love to get to tell about my second family.
Yeah, yeah.
of hundreds and hundreds, but just I love to share that story. So thank you for having me, Victoria.
Thank you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are in the jails and in the prisons, Lord, that you are already going before Sherry and others who go into those jails and those prisons to be your hands and feet. And Lord, I pray that it would make an impact, God, that you would just breathe your life into those places that she goes, that they would break free of addictions. And Lord, that you would bring healing, that you bring healing in relationships between fathers and their children, that you would bring, that you would break those generational cycles and that generational trauma. God, your grace is so big. Thank you so much for Sherry, for her willingness to go into these places and to be your light. Pray that you would give her strength, that you would give her joy, that you would help carry the grief and the weight and the heaviness of these people's stories and what they've had to suffer and go through. Yeah, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for the work that you're doing everywhere. We thank you for the work that you're doing in the jails and in the prisons. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.